Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9. For Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs, and of fountains, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees with oil and of honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You will not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and from whose mountains you can mine copper. 61 years, and that would be 61 years to the week. A little man from China a slave of Christ, a minister of the New Testament, armed with nothing except the divine revelation given to him, used these three verses from the Old Testament and his heavenly, extraordinary, and marvelous interpretation to open up the consummate type of the all-inclusive Christ. It took place between December 22nd and December 31st in 1962. Besides sharing on the all-inclusive Christ, this man, this brother, also render the fellowship to those present, about 50 or 60 in the day, full-time, and about 70 in the evening with some who work. The history of the Lord's recovery, the divine stream of the Lord's move on the earth, and the two prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3. There were just two messages a day, just like today, morning and evening. And that became a landmark, I would say, in the Lord's recovery. A milestone, a pivotal and momentous turn in the Lord's move on the earth through his recovery. In 1981, Brother Witness Lee said this when he recalled that conference. He said, as soon as I opened my mouth to give a message, my spirit was released because the work began with prayer and the Spirit. Although the number of saints was not large, the meetings were very living and full of the Spirit, and the speaking was also fresh. You need to know that week of conference or training, whatever you call it, was actually preceded by 21 days of prayer between our brother Witness Lee, the speaker, of course, and two other brothers. I was not there, but always imagined, what if I was there? Today, that is in this week's training, we're going back, as it were, not really going back, we're going forward to that conference to cover the all-inclusive Christ. To my knowledge, and I checked with some brothers, 60 years later or 61 years later today, we would still be hard-pressed to find a teacher, a Christian teacher, who can or who would know and to interpret Canaan land, the good land, the promised land, as that all-inclusive Christ in type. The test that we just have, and Brother Ron yesterday in his message made the point that I'm particularly impressed with concerning the negative side of the significance of the entrance into this good land, Canaan. And that is the side of the existence of the dark kingdom of Satan, that we must subdue and conquer and break through in order for us to possess this land. This point that our brother made, I like to repeat. To this day, evil forces are veiling the all-inclusiveness of Christ from God's people. Not only 61 years ago, but today, evil forces are still veiling God's people, the Christian believers, from the all-inclusiveness of Christ. As we see, as indicated in the book of Ephesians, in the heavenlies there are different layers. Am I right? Christ, the highest layer, the third heaven, to be our everything as our good land. The good land is in the third heavens. It is in our spirit, because our spirit today is the gate of heaven, Bethel. Connected to the third heavens with a certain heavenly ladder, which is just the Son of Man, Christ himself. But this Christ is not seen. It's invisible. He is far above all, in the center of the universe, you may say, in the third heavens. And we are here on the earth. And in between, there would be another layer called the air, where Satan, the ruler of the authority of the air, resides. And it's frustrating the people on earth from contacting God and receiving Christ. I'm talking about this all-inclusive Christ. And all this is typified by the Canaanites, who frustrated Israel from entering into the good land. My brothers and sisters, this is real warfare. Dare I say that today, there may be less people who know this Christ than those days. I have no idea. But one thing is for sure, Satan is at work fiercely as we draw nigh to the consummation of this age, to darken people's minds, to veil people's understanding, to not allow them to see who is this Christ, this one who has hidden through the ages, only to be revealed to the apostles, especially Brother Paul. This Christ of God and the riches of the glory of this one, this mystery of God, Christ, the one who is the depths of God, this one in his length and width and height and depth, with his knowledge surpassing love. My brothers and sisters, who cares for this? Which Christian cares for this? In my last search, Google search, the best that I can find that someone who would say something about Canaan was that it is the rest. Of course, that's not too hard to know if you read Hebrews. Then they would proceed to say, in this rest, this eternal rest, this good land with all its goodness would portray all the blessings and enjoyment and salvation and whatnot we will receive quite clearly implying going to heaven. So today, brothers and sisters, Canaan is still going to heaven, crossing the Jordan River of physical death, and going there by and by, we will inherit all these blessings. The second blessing in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, after the first one, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, is this, blessed are those who mourn. I find myself getting into these material on Christ as the all-inclusive good land to us. In the depths of mourning in my being. Mourning for the earth, of course, but especially mourning for all of God's people who have been absolutely blinded by the leaven of heaven with no idea that this Christ is for us to gain and inherit and possess and partake of and experience and enjoy today. We of all people, a small number still, have seen, or at least I've heard, something about this. But I, within me, I have this echo, this burden, that even we, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery, how much have we seen? How much vision have we received? How earnest are we in gaining this Christ day by day? Or as so many, coming short of arriving at that rest due to disobedience, unbelief, rebellion. Brothers, I feel this semi-annual training is strategic, pivotal in a spiritual sense. And that is, if we hear these things and we are not impacted, we are not experiencing something that would alter or change our life's direction and priority, then we are of all people most miserable. Yesterday, Brother Ed Marks referred to a footnote, footnote 1, in Joshua 5:12, where it says that after the Israel crossed the river, enter into that land, on the day after the first Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on that day when they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the children of Israel. No more on that day. 40 years they were eating this miracle bread packed with every kind of protein and vitamins and nutrients that any human body would need, because that's the only food they had. They would sustain one whole generation and their children. Now, there's a complete change of diet. That miracle eating ceased. They have to start eating the yield of the land of Canaan in that year. Today, it is quite possible that those of us who have left Egypt, delivered from the slave house, baptized in the Red Sea, moving in the wilderness, but we're still subsisting only on manna, which is not bad nor wrong. It is the food of God given to us. But it is a food that is temporary, a sustenance, a diet, only for a journey. God has a goal that his people would not remain in a stage of wandering, but would enter into this promised land that he had ordained, that he had planned, that his people would inherit. And to Israel, that is the good land. But to us, brothers and sisters, it is Christ. It is the all-inclusive Christ. That's the land that God wants us to enter into and to eat of it and to participate in it and to enjoy it. But not just that, brothers and sisters, but to labor in it, to work on it, to grow foodstuff, to grow what will sustain ourselves on that land by walking in it, being rooted and grounded in it. This is nothing short of a renewed call, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery to come into the good land today, to enter Christ today, to live and walk in Christ today, to experience Him moment by moment, day by day, to work on Him, labor on Him, to grow food, to grow animals, to mine Him, to drink of Him. Only when we are constituted with this food, with this Christ, can we, God's people, become His expression on the earth and become His kingdom on the earth. Just like Israel, only then could they build the temple, could they establish a city. Only then can God's purpose be fulfilled. The rich produce of the promised land given by God to Israel in their fighting in Canaan typifies Christ as the consummated life supply, the life-giving spirit, given to the believers, which required them to labor on Him. As portrayed in the typology here, after possessing Christ as the land, we need to labor on Him to produce something of Him that will become our food, our supply. It is not coming from the heavens. It is coming from the ground through our labor. As we eat and enjoy Him as the produce of the good land, we are constituted with Him, being made the same as Christ in life, nature, and expression. Ultimately, our enjoying of Christ as our inheritance, our possession, will constitute us to become, to be God's inheritance, God's treasure and possession. I hope these may be too long of a preface will inspire us, would give us a renewed call, my brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery. Now, beginning with this message today, we'll get into the various particular aspects of this all-inclusive price. And as we dig in, as we study these things, you will then realize just how unsearchably rich this Christ is. No wonder Paul was given that responsibility to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's no prosperity here. There's no miracles here. There's only the all-inclusive Christ of God here. The Christ that God had designated that we should possess and own and be fully constituted with, so that even we would become the body Christ. I come to this outline, two-page, very wonderful outline, on wheat and barley, the first two grains, the two grains that I mentioned, as far as foodstuff goes, related to the good land. It is simply marvelous. I just hope, dear saints, meeting by meeting for the rest of this week, we would really, really study these things. I have just these two burdens. Number one, that we will receive a vision on all these points. It's not just doctrinally, you know, he's wheat, he's barley, That's not good enough. You need to see a vision that he is wheat and he is barley to you. And number two, having seen that vision, you would labor. You would apply. You would pursue him. You will not be lackadaisical. You will not be indifferent. You go all out, as Paul did, counting everything loss to gain this Christ in this or that aspect. So today, the speaking is not so much on truth. The whole burden is on experience and application. The wheat in Deuteronomy 8:8a typifies the incarnated, crucified, and buried Christ. In John, we all know 12:24, unless a grain fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. This is clearly referring to the Lord himself. He spoke this. So the wheat, the marvelous wheat grain in the good land is simply this Christ, but not just any Christ, but the incarnated Christ, the crucified Christ, and even the buried Christ. This Christ is for us to experience. In his full ministry, in the stage of his incarnation, Christ brought the infinite God into the finite man. That infinite God who could do everything, who had everything under him, who had this infinite God became finite, a finite human, a man. This finite man is the limited Jesus. The unlimited God, just think for a moment, became limited in a little man, Jesus. The little carpenter from Nazareth. Just a man like you and me. You could not imagine the magnitude of limitation. We think we are limited, but consider God. Consider Christ. As a finite man, Christ in the flesh was limited in time and in space. Jesus would say this to people, including his brothers. They said, "We're going to Judea," or something like this. He said, "My time has not yet come. You are always ready. You can go anytime. You can move about freely, but not me." That limitation is not even just the limitation of a man, because as a man, he still has certain freedom. That limitation is entirely the Father, the Father's will, the Father's timing, the Father's word and work. The Father's glory is entirely as a man limited by all of this. The Lord, A, is the eternal, infinite, unlimited God, but he lived here on earth as a man, being limited in the matter of time. I mean, God exists in eternity. There's no time element with God. But he came in out of eternity into time and be limited by time. for 30 some years. B, although the Lord is the Almighty God, as a man under persecution, he was limited in relation to his activity. So when he would go up to Jerusalem to submit himself to the testing of his persecutors and so on, he was not free. He went only when he was told to go. Even he went in secret. That's the Almighty God in a man. Two, as the finite man, Christ in the flesh was limited in knowledge. You would think Jesus was born and he should know everything in the Bible, right? You know that actually he learned. As a little child, he didn't know everything. He grew. In time, he was filled with wisdom. He advanced in wisdom. In time, he learned many things. That was a limitation. In his knowledge. As a finite man, free, Christ in the flesh has a natural human life and a dependent existence. Here, the Almighty Eternal One has tabernacled himself in flesh. And in fact, he was ready. His eyes were pointed that way to lay down his life at the right time for his sheep, for all of us. And this whole time, as a man, he only knew the Father. And the Father knew him. The Father loved him. The Father sent him. That means in everything, this man was entirely looking to the Father for everything. Every word, every action, fully dependent on God, fully limited. I mean, he could call legion of angels, am I right? But he wouldn't do that. He was utterly dependent on the Father for his existence. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. What limitation is this? And he would look to the heavens to break the bread, to bless the loaves and the fish. He needed God's blessing to feed the thousands. He couldn't do it himself. It seems he wrought the miracle. Actually, it was the Father. Christ's humanity through his incarnation became a shell that conceal his divinity and thereby conceal his glory. Yes, he was still the glorious Christ, the Christ of glory. Yet that glory was entirely hidden, concealed in his humanity, like a shell covering it up. Because, one, the glory of his divinity was concealed by the shell of his humanity, the Lord Jesus was pressed and constrained, longing to be baptized with the baptism of his death for the release of the glory of his divinity. I mean, he could have come, and 3 days later, he just, right, that shell of humanity breaks, And there it is. But no, it took 33 and a half years in God's arrangement at the right time. And meanwhile, in those decades, he was constantly pressed, constantly constrained, constantly restricted, constantly limited, waiting for that moment. I tell you, that is suffering. How he longed for that glory to be released, but not yet the time. He had to wait. You know, brothers and sisters, it's so hard to wait. Am I right? I speak to my dear co-workers. Isn't it so hard to wait? We just want to carry on, do something as soon as possible. But notice this one. Two, the Lord needed to undergo physical death, and that his unlimited and infinite divine being with his divine life might be released from his flesh. He knew a death was coming. He knew what was about to happen. But he had to wait for the Father's timing. Three, the Lord Jesus fell into the ground and died, and that death released him from his human shell. Of course, that's in John 12:24 again. A, he fell into the ground and died so that his divine element, his divine life, might be released from within the shell of his humanity. Only in resurrection was he freed from that limitation. At least at that point in time, the Lord Jesus, as a grain of wheat falling into the ground, lost his soul life through death in order to release his divine life. The way of God's salvation, the way of God's process is that this man needs to be broken. This grain of wheat needs to fall into the ground to die. His soul life have to be willingly laid down in order for the divine life to be released and imparted into you and me. His life and experience of limitation eventually bring forth the release of God's life in this universe into us. See, in the midst of situations that limit us and press us, we may experience Christ as a grain of wheat. Now we quickly turn to our experience, brothers and sisters. Don't we all find ourselves often in the midst of situations that limit us, that press us? But brothers and sisters, here's the good news. It's in those situations that we may experience Christ as a grain of wheat. I hope after the message today, we will have less complaints about our situation. I mean, I really mean it. I, for one, complain. And I would pray, Lord, get me out of this. It's just too much, too long. But it seems like God does not like to answer those kind of prayers. And just leave you there in that restricted situation. But here, brothers and sisters, the vision needs to come in. Here is where you need to see the vision of this incarnated, crucified, and buried Christ as the grain of wheat. This moment, at this time, where you find yourself so pressed, even suppressed and restricted in every way, confined, this is the time you would lift up your head and see this wheat Christ, this grain of wheat. And so, seeing him as in a vision, you will exclaim, maybe in tears, maybe in some frustration, Lord, you are the finite Christ. You are the limited Jesus. You are the incarnated and crucified and buried one. You are the wheat for me. Lord, I take you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you that this situation is exactly as you have sovereignly ordained for me to enjoy you as the wheat Christ. Two, did I read one already? One, whenever we're put into a situation by the Lord's sovereignty in which we are limited, in which we are pressed, we may experience the Lord as wheat. Two, when we contact the Lord in our limiting and restricting circumstances, we will realize that he is the infinite God who became a finite man and that there is power in him to bear any kind of limitation. We think a powerful Christian is one that nothing can confine him. Nothing can limit him. He breaks through. He is Superman. He comes out of the phone booth every time. No, you're wrong. You're wrong. A victorious, overcoming Christian is often one who's allowed to remain in a limited press situation, only to experience the Lord as the infinite God who became a finite man. And there in that dungeon, there in that prison, there in that cage, this one would experience a certain power in him to bear, to endure any kind of limitation. That's overcoming. So we're not here to pray, Lord, get me out of this pickle. Lord, open the door. Maybe in our initial salvation, the Lord would do that. But here, we're still in the jail, restricted, limited. But we enjoy Christ as our wheat. The one who can endure, the one who can suffer. I'd like to really underscore this word limitation. In this message, these outlines, there's not much talk about death. There's not much use of the word cross. But the operative word is limitation. And limitation is the cross. Limitation is suffering. Three, Christ, our life, is within us as a grain of wheat to live the life of the incarnated one, the limited one. Sisters, pray this way. Yet you found you're in this talk about cage of marriage. Yeah? No? You know, some young brothers and sisters say, when you talk about marriage, it's always bad. Always negative. Can you share something with us about the joy of marriage? To encourage us. Well, marriage is joyful. But I'm following Brother Lee in this word here, and he used the picture of our marriage very much. Not just marriage, but even in our human relationships. Some very, very touching stories. I don't have the time. Of a sister who married into a family, and the husband loves her and everything except the mother-in-law. He said, why did I get into this? And then the Lord showed him, I'm the limited one. You need me. And she began to experience the overcoming life of this limited Christ. We all have stories and experiences along this line. In a good sense, what we need is to not be let out of that cage. Today, the divorces, all of that is to just get out of that cage. And sometimes, it's not just two birds in there that you start to have little birds and or little grand birds. My goodness, in this cage, it is really hard to bear. And dear saints, this is our daily life, our daily living. It is in these situations we need to know Christ. Here it says, when we contact the Lord, the key is to contact Him. Three, Christ, our life is within us as a grain of wheat to live the life of the incarnated one, the limited one. You know, we all know how to say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. That's easy to say. But what is Christ as life to you in a particular way, in your daily life? Well, here's one very particular experience of Christ as our life. And that is Christ as the grain of wheat in us, living again as the limited one. Actually, brothers and sisters, what is to live Christ? We say we live Christ. But if we want to really live out this Jesus, this Christ, we must also be limited. Am I right? Because He was limited. We have to follow His steps, but we don't have the wherewithal to be limited like He was. In our human makeup. Am I right? We need another life. We need another one. And that one is in our spirit. That one we need to apply all the time. If we contact the Lord, again, contact the Lord, we will experience Him as a grain of wheat. And in Him, we will be content with our situation. And no wonder it says, Paul says, right, quoting, the greatest thing is just godliness and contentment. It's hard to live a contented life. In Philippians, he says, I've learned how to abound. I learned how to abase. I learned how to be. That means what? I learn Christ as my wheat. I learn Christ as my limited one in all circumstances and situation. I'm at rest. I'm filled with contentment. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do that. Only the Lord, this one, can do that. Let's apply Him. Five, as wheat, Christ is our life to make us willing and to be limited, willing to die, willing to be buried, willing to be nothing. This is the experience of Christ as wheat. In ourselves, there's not one bone, not one cell of willingness for all these things. But there is one who lived this way already. And he wants to live in us again. And the first item of foodstuff in the good land is this one. It's this one. Christ as the wheat. It's almost like everything comes out of this. Are you willing to die? To be buried? To be nothing? We can say amen, but not by ourselves, but by him. Let us apply him. Let us not be those who always want just more freedom and for more liberty. What a blessing, brothers and sisters, to be limited for the sake of Jesus. And that energy, that power for us to remain limited is with this Christ. And this leads us into the second main part of this message, number two. And that is we come to barley. Whereas wheat signifies the incarnated, crucified, and buried Christ, barley signifies the resurrected Christ. These two are a pair. Where there's wheat, there'll be surely barley. And if you want to experience barley, you need the wheat. A, in the good land, barley ripens early, earlier than any other grain. Therefore, it is the first fruits. Now, because it's in Leviticus 23, it says, when you come into the good land, I'm giving you, and you reap your harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And the first fruit in the good land is simply barley. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first fruit of the new creation. He is the first to be resurrected or to enter into resurrection. So he is the barley in the good land. One, because barley ripens early, it is the first fruit of the harvest, a type of the resurrected and unlimited Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He is the limited Jesus, but he is the unlimited Christ. In resurrection. The first one is in death. I mean in incarnation, in crucifixion, and in burial. But this unlimited one is in resurrection. We rejoice to learn that Christ is the barley, the resurrected Christ within us, and that he is able to meet every situation. You know the power that I was talking about early, to endure, to be patient, to remain limited? Actually, that is the barley Christ. It is the wheat Christ. It is also the barley Christ. He is that resurrection power within us, the one who is able to meet every situation. I know, sisters and brothers, there are times we say, this is it. I quit. You be the overcomer. I'm done. I hope this is not what the FTT graduates are saying. I'm out of here. I hope not. When you have those thoughts, remember, he is able. I am able to do all things through him who empowers me. That empowering one is the unlimited Christ that is waiting for us in our spirit to apply. So you see, in the church life, knowing this wheat and this barley, there should be less complaints, less murmurings. There would be rather more joy, more hope. He can meet every situation. Sisters, he can. Let me tell you, he can. Amen. Believe in my word, which is God's word, he can. Amen. Can you say that? He can? Amen. Just say it.
He can.
He can.
He can.
And believe it.
Amen.
Don't not believe him. He said, I will take you into the good land. My presence will be with you. I will give this land to you. He can.
Amen.
And he will.
Amen.
Believe it.
Amen.
He's able. Three, Christ as the first fruits of resurrection is the firstborn from the dead, that he might be the head of the body. Since he, the head of the body, has been resurrected, we, the body, will also be resurrected. So, he's the first fruits, but we are the many fruits. We are actually regenerated and resurrected in that sense when Christ was resurrected. We died with him. We're buried with him. We're also resurrected with him.
Amen.
That's what baptism portrays. For as the first fruits, Christ has become the bread of life. Hence, barley loaves signify Christ in resurrection as food to us. Remember in John 6, the little boy, nothing to eat, 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. The Lord said, give them to me. He gave thanks and fed 5,000. That is a multiple of 1,000. It's 1,000x. 5 loaves fed 5,000 and with 12 baskets full to spare. I tell you, this Christ is unlimited.
Amen.
He can meet your need, not barely, not at a minimum. He can meet 1,000x of what you need. 1,000x. What he is meets our every need and even exceeds our every need, so that we would have enough even to feed others with, not only ourselves. A, the number 5, in this case, the 5 loaves, barley loaves, signify responsibility. This indicates that the resurrected Christ is able to bear responsibility. Don't give up. Don't give up. He can bear the responsibility. He will do it in you as the resurrected one if you will take him, if you will apply him. You know, brothers, if you read the All Inclusive Christ, that at one point, Brother Lee just said this, and it's one sentence, it's there. He said, apply him and apply him and apply him, full stop. That's his burden. He was not passing on some doctrines to us. He wants us to apply this Christ. Apply him, brothers and sisters. He is there. He's available. Be as we feed on Christ as the barley loaves, we become a loaf of barley to feed others with the Christ whom we have experienced. We would experience this Christ so much in our limitation, in our situations. First, the wheat Christ, and then the barley Christ, or in tandem, all concurrently. As we feed on this one, we will continue to be limited. We will at the same time actually be inwardly released. Inwardly freed. And not only just a little bit, but in multiples. My goodness, so much barley that we can feed others with the Christ that we have experienced. And this is what the Lord wants. In the end, not just to labor on this Christ barely to feed ourselves, but labor so much that there will be a surplus to feed all of God's people. Number five, so as we feed on Christ, be as the barley loaves, we become a loaf of barley to feed others with Christ, the Christ whom we have experienced. Five, with the five barley loaves, the Lord Jesus could feed 5,000 people with 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. This is resurrection. That means resurrection is unlimited. B, as typified by barley, the resurrected Christ is unlimited. One, wheat points to Christ's incarnation, death and burial. And following this, the barley points to his resurrection, the resurrected Christ. Two, on the one hand, we may experience the limited Jesus as signified by wheat. On the other hand, we may experience the unlimited Christ as signified by the barley. A, in his incarnation, Jesus was exceedingly limited. But in his resurrection, he is unlimited.
Amen.
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 This is too wonderful. I'm trying to look at these verses in Luke. Well, I don't have the time. When you need someone who could be so limited, he's there. When you need someone who is absolutely unlimited, he's there. Whereas wheat is the valley of death, barley is the mountain of resurrection. This is where he can leap, he can jump. The resurrected Christ. In order to experience the wheat, the limited Jesus, we need to apply, brothers and sisters, apply please, the barley, the unlimited Christ. We follow the limited Jesus in the power of the resurrected Christ. With the life of this resurrected Christ, you saints, we can all live out this life of the limited Jesus. For we can do all things in the one who empowers us because he is the resurrected and unlimited Christ. Don't say I cannot. Say I can.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
I can do all things through him.
Amen.
This unlimited Christ. Five, whenever we experience Christ as the wheat, we are sure that an experience of Christ as the barley will follow. Six, actually, in order to experience Christ as the grain of wheat, the limited Jesus, we must apply him as the barley, the resurrected Christ. Seven, we cannot meet our needs in ourselves, but within us a barley loaf, a portion of the unlimited resurrected Christ meets every need and may even produce the surplus. As I speak here, I remember that barley loaf in Gideon. He can destroy the enemy.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Even in the spiritual warfare, apply him.
Amen.
Eight, the resurrected Christ is the loaf of barley. Nothing can limit or hinder or limit him. Nothing. Nothing, brothers and sisters. Absolutely nothing. Nine, we remember that Christ is barley to us. When we come to a meeting, we can apply him as barley to feed others by our prayer and our testimony. I'm anticipating actually message number 11, a marvelous message towards the end of this week concerning our offering of what we enjoy to Christ in the context of our meeting life. And here it is, the loaf of barley that we enjoy. When we come, we can feed others with what? With the one that we enjoy. Amen?
Amen.
I stop here. Please have some prayer.